Yeah, you can clap. It's good. I want to set the format this morning. I know we have some guests here today. It's good to see you guys. This is not our normal service. I'm not normal, so that figures. But yeah, that's a good question. The focus today is going to be how can we help mentor, engage our young people in the church. And it is our responsibility as the older people, if I can put it that way, not that any of you are old, but to bring up the next generation. Because the fact of the matter is that any church is one generation away from extinction. That's the truth. And we really need to take a serious look at that. What I want to do before we start, I have a video I want to show you. But before we start the video, here's what I want to do. I know this becomes a little bit touchy, and I want to remind some of the older folks, it's not nice to lie in church. But here's the thing. If you are in your mid-30s and younger, would you stand up? Don't be bashful. All right? So, all right? So these are what we would call millennials, all right? You may have heard that term. That's who we're going to focus on today. I have a feeling there's some who are not standing, but anybody 35 or mid-30s and under are called millennials. Thanks, guys. Would you give them a hand? Because a lot of our young people are involved in ministry, for which I'm grateful. I want anybody from upper 30s to 65 to stand. Would you do that? All right. Well, you deserve a hand too, because these are, in many cases, our mentors, our teachers, people who have journeyed well with Jesus Christ. And now for the last group, if you are older than 60, I would say 61 years young and higher, would you stand? Okay. All right. And this is a great generation. So would you give them a hand? Thank you all for being so honest with your age. If you really want to know how old Gloria is, see me after the service. The reason why I had everybody stand is to say to you that I am grateful. Just in our church, we have multiple generations that are here. And every generation is important. Having said that, I will say to you that we are in danger sometimes of losing our younger generation if we're not careful. I'm going to share some facts with you on that in a little bit, but I'd like you to look at this video that Jesus turned the world upside down with 12. Jesus took 3 years of his life and trained younger men to get messy in the world and to become a part of something that's bigger. So having said that, I have to ask the question. And through this, you can ask questions, okay? You can raise your hand, ask questions. If you have questions for me, you're allowed to do that. If I feel it's too far off topic, I'll tell you we can speak later or some other time. But I want you to really listen closely to what we're going to have to say. Do you have that handout, Marilyn? Let me, can I get a volunteer since my granddaughter's sleeping over here? Thank you, Allison. Okay. You're welcome to take these. I'm going to read over this with you. Just to give you an idea of some of the things, the challenges we're facing. This actually is a page out of my dissertation, my doctoral dissertation. and credit is given to the Barner Group here, which I used a lot in some of my research. And I just want to go over some of this with you. Okay. Pretty much have it? All right, so maybe we can share if, okay. All right, if you have that, let me go over this with you real quick. Are any of you familiar with the Barner Research Group? Some of you should be. They do work just like Louis Gallup, if you're familiar with the Gallup poll and all. And this, the research they do is really good stuff that we need to be aware of. If you look at this, I said a valuable study from Barner Group provides some foundational information as to why many churches are experience a lack of, I put men because I concentrated on men in the study, but it applies to both men and women in this age group. An article titled Five Myths About Young Adult Dropouts suggests that there are three patterns of loss. And they name them as prodigals, nomads, and exiles. And I'll read you the part of the article. Said the article defined prodigals, nomads, and exiles as follows. One out of nine young people who grow up in, with a Christian background lose their faith in Christianity. Groups described by the research team as prodigals. All right? I want you to follow this. In essence, prodigals say they lose their faith after being a Christian at some time in their past. More commonly, young Christians wander away from the institutional church, a pattern researchers label as nomads. These are kids that were raised in Sunday school and church, and they wander away. Roughly 4 out of 10 young people fall into this category. We're not doing well, if you notice. They still call themselves Christian, but they are far less active in the church than they were in high school, during high school. Nomads have become, quote, lost to church participation. Another 2 out of 10 young Christians were categorized as exiles, those who feel lost between the church culture and the society they feel called to influence. The sentiments of exiles include feeling that I want to find a way to follow Jesus that connects with the world in which I live. I want to be a Christian without separating myself from the world around me, and I feel stuck between the comfortable faith of my parents and the life I believe God wants from me. Overall, about 3 of 10 young people who grow up with Christian backgrounds stay faithful to the church, to the faith throughout their transitions from the teen years through their 20s. So let me just kind of capsulize this for you. Basically, what Barner's saying is, generally speaking, only 3 out of 10 people who were raised in a church, in a Bible-believing evangelical church, who went to Sunday school, went to church services, stay with the church. That means out of every 10, we lose 7. That's not a good batting average. And if you look at the last paragraph, I said these eye-opening cultural trends should alert the church to the challenges that must be confronted. The motivation for the church and its current leadership to face is the challenge of how to engage the young people, effectively train them up. It has to be rooted in the Great Commission and the Great Commandment. So this is the responsibility of church leaders in response to God's love given to us through His Holy Spirit. Now, I want to augment that because, Joey, if we can put the slides up. We got to do some jumping back and forth here. Go ahead. Keep going. Generally speaking, small churches have not been proactive in inviting young people into mentoring, into engaging them for long-term discipleship. Here's how I know that. My research centered on 3 counties, Ocean, Monmouth, and Burlington County. In contacting churches to find out if I could interview some of the men in their churches between the ages of 21 and 35, a number of churches didn't even have men in that age group. That raised a lot of red flags for me. They had some young ladies in that age group, I'm happy to say, but they didn't have men in that age group, and that raised a red flag. In the churches I interviewed, none of them actively were, or proactively, were concentrating on the young people to engage them. And that really disturbed me, because if we're not bringing our young people along, who is? And if we're not showing them that they matter and that we care, then who is? There's a lot of people out there who will gladly steal our young people. Okay, go to the next slide, Jeff. The result has been a leadership vacuum in our churches for many years. Now, I concentrated on small churches of 250 and less, but there has been a leadership vacuum in our churches for years because we've not done a good job at this in such a long time. And the third effect, I said that, well, we have to have the research. This is what I encourage us not to do as a church. Let's not bury our head in the sands. You know, and just a word to the generations. We all get comfortable in our own traditions. We all get comfortable in what we like and what we don't like. Let me just say to you at the outset that we need to change our thinking and we need to change our hearts, because if we truly want to engage our young people, we need to become what I call missional in our thinking. That is, sometimes we need to lay aside our own personal preferences, our own likes and dislikes, to really reach out and engage the young people. I know that takes some of us out of our comfort zone, right? However, Jesus never called us to be comfortable. He always called us to be engaging. Here's another disturbing question that came up as kind of a side question in the research. When Jesus walked this earth in the 3.5 years of his ministry, who was attracted to him? Misfits, right? Generally speaking, right? The disenfranchised, the cultural outcasts, the prostitute, the lepers. Who said children? Children. Children. And remember when the kids started to come to him, there was something about him that attracted the children. What is his disciples did what? They wanted to say, he's too big. Don't bother him with this stuff. And Jesus says, time out. You missed the point. I came for these. I came for them. And they were attracted to him. So here's the question that I raise. We are the body of Christ, the church. When Jesus left this earth to be with his Father, he sent the Spirit of God to live in his believers, to indwell the believers, to indwell the church. And the scripture says we are his body. And I have to ask the question, why aren't people still being attracted to the body of Christ? And a lot of times we point out there and we say, it's their fault. And I want to suggest to you, no, a lot of it is our fault. Because first of all, a lot of them think we don't care. And we need to care. We need to love them. We need to love them with the same love as Jesus. And it has to start in our own house. It has to start right here with our own young people. Now, aren't you glad that at 35 years old or mid-30s, I still call you young? But it's true. You have any questions on this so far? You can ask. Don't be bashful. I show you that video to establish one of the foundations of the heart of our young people. Don't ever make the mistake by saying our young people are not interested in spiritual things. They're very interested. That, in fact, they're probably more interested than I was when I was their age. I'll be very honest with you. So to say that they're not interested in spiritual things is a big mistake. To say that many times they're not interested in church, that's an accurate observation. But they are interested in spiritual things. Not only are they interested in spiritual things, but I found that young people will not commit themselves to something unless they know it's going to have a positive influence outside these four walls. You get that? Okay. In the research I did with the interviews, I found out that every man that I interviewed, and I'm sure this is true for a woman too, but for every man I interviewed, they tell me they would commit their time, their resources, their talent, if they knew that what they were engaging in the church would ultimately result in making a difference out there. You know, that's nothing new. That's the Great Commission, isn't it? To go into our world and make disciples. And that really impressed me. In fact, the interviews really shocked me to the point where I came out with a very profound respect for the Holy Spirit. Not that I didn't respect him before, but I knew he was alive and well in the church. And for these people to come to be that vulnerable and say, I don't need another night out. I don't need to be in another program. I don't need to be in a in a study that really is going nowhere, but I will give myself to someone who wants to help me be like Jesus out there. I say amen to that. I've heard too many people write off the young people, and I've heard too many people write off the old people. And I want to suggest to you, when we are following what Jesus wants for his church, we learn to love each other. And we learn to minister to each other. There needs to be a biblical response. Go with that slide, John. There needs to be a biblical response. How do we effectively engage the next generation? Well, I'm going to give you a clue. I'm going to go into this a little bit detail later. It's going to take some work. It's going to take some commitment from us, the older generation, to say, I'm willing to invest my time, my effort into someone who is willing to be a mentee, if I could put it that way, someone who's willing to learn, and I'm willing to do that. Will it take a new program? I think the church has been programmed out of existence. I mean, you can go on the internet, you could buy programs after programs after programs, and programs generally don't work, I'll be very honest with you. See, and they cost a whole lot of money. So we're making somebody rich. But we've had more programs over the last 20 years than I can count, and I can tell you it hasn't made a difference in the number of people who stick with the church. Isn't that odd? Let me give you a parallel example. You can go into a bookstore, go on Amazon.com or ChristianBooks.com, and look at books about how to have the perfect marriage, how to raise children. We got all sorts of how-to books, and yet, in the church, we're still a mess. Isn't that right? I mean, I'm being honest with you. And so, you know, we don't need a new program. We need to know what the Bible teaches on the matter and very simply, not to be cliche-ish, I hate cliches, you know that, but very simply to say, what would Jesus do? If Jesus had these young people, what would he do? in my mind, the first thing I would think, you know, just from what I know from the scriptures, was I think Jesus would just look them in the eye, each and every one of them, and say, "You matter. You matter. You're important. You're so important that I was willing to die for you." I think that's the first thing he would have said. And I think secondly, he would have said, "Walk with me and I'll make your life count. I'll make it count for eternity, because I'll train you to do kingdom work in this world." That's what I think he would say. For us older folks, I would encourage all of us to keep encouraging our young people that they matter and that we love them. And that if they're willing to submit to Jesus and to godly mentors, God can do extraordinary things in their lives through very ordinary people. Any questions so far? Are you tracking with me? Yes? All right. Because if there's any questions, I want to answer those questions as we go forward. I don't know what tomorrow holds. You don't either. You all know we live in an uncertain world. And I don't like using scare tactics. That's not my thing. But the truth is we live in an uncertain world. The other side of that truth is that God is in control. And God is still in charge. No matter how chaotic the world seems to be, God is still in control. Having said that, every young person here could be equipped better to face this fast-changing world in which we live, to face the challenges that they're going to face and are facing personally and globally, if they let Jesus lead. There's no other way to say it. If they let Jesus lead. So we're going to take a little break. We're going to praise God, because I don't know if I have the order right. Days of Elijah is next. How many of you know the song, "These Are the Days of Elijah"? You know what that's pointing to, right? The second coming of Christ, of course. But in the meantime, what do? In the meantime, we need to equip ourselves and through mentor and mentee relationships, we need to equip our younger people so they can face the days that are coming and have an influence out there. So you don't have to stand if you want. You don't want. As the praise team comes, sing it loud. We need to have a biblical response. And I want to just go over briefly with you some of the biblical data. If you don't have your Bibles, they'll be up on the screen, the passages. But I want you to know anything that God does and anything he commands us to do is always based in his promises. Catch that? Now, I'm glad for that, because the one thing I know about the character of God is he'll never break his promise. Isn't that true? He wouldn't be God if he breaks promises. He'd be a liar. And we know God's not a liar. So, Joey, if you put up Genesis 12, 1 to 3, I know we're going to be flipping back and forth here. I'm sorry. But in Genesis 12, 1 to 3, if you remember, this is where the Lord made the covenant to Abram. And he says, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. Okay? I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse you. And all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you." The reason why this is important is because this man from modern-day Iraq, that's where Ur was, in Iraq, gets called to leave all that he knows, and he does so by faith on a promise of God and acts on it. And so there's the beginning of the father of nations, particularly Israel. Okay. And everything Abraham did, he did some bad stuff. We know that. But by and large, everything Abraham did was based on the promise of God. Well, having said that, as Israel formed as a nation after Jacob, things started to grow and forgive the term, get a little bit hairy sometimes, all right? There started to be a realization that leaders needed to train their young people. Because after all, when they were off the scene, who was going to take over? Right? Let me give you some shocking news. I'm 62, and I don't know when God's calling me off the scene. And I have to ask the question, who's going to take over? And if we're not training our younger generation, if we're not training our younger people, then the answer is going to be no one. If you remember, one of the biggest concerns with Billy Graham will be celebrating his 96th birthday, in November, was simply this. When this man that God has used in extraordinary ways is called home, who's going to take over? And isn't it ironic that his prodigal son is going to take over? I root for the underdog. That's who I am. I'll root for the underdog and say, yes. And the reason why Franklin came back is because someone took the time to keep loving him and keep mentoring him. And he eventually came back. And so, in Deuteronomy 1 through 6, you don't have to turn there, Joey, you don't have to put it up. But Deuteronomy 1 through 6, those beginning passages that Moses penned says this. Fathers, train your children. Wherever you go with them, tell them stories about the Lord. Tell them the commandments. Tell them how good God is. When you get up from the morning until you go to bed at night. Because you see, the mentoring has to start in the home. That's where it needs to start. And Deuteronomy is real specific about this. If you want to read it this afternoon when you go home, it talks about write these things on the forehead of your children. And that wasn't a literal thing. That was to say, make sure they know them. Make sure they know about this God. Can you picture a Jewish man walking with his Jewish son, and the son's maybe 5 years old, 6 years old, and the conversation saying, Abraham, I want to tell you how God delivered our people, how God provided for our people. I want to tell you about this great God. And that type of instruction and mentoring went on. But as the population increased, Moses needed help. He couldn't do it all by himself. So he had a wise father-in-law. And Jethro, as a matter of fact, and Joe, you can put this up if you want, in Deuteronomy 1, verses 9 through 18, comes and says to Moses, you need help. You can't do this by yourself. So if you look at this, verses 9, Joe, I think, unless I have them wrong. Did I put them in there? All right. At this time, I said to you, you are too heavy a burden for me to carry alone. The Lord your God has increased your numbers so that today you are as numerous as the sky. Go ahead. May the Lord, the God of your ancestors, increase you 1,000 times and bless you as he has promised. But how can I bear your problems and your burdens and your disputes all by myself? Choose some wise, understanding, and respected men from each tribe, and I will set them over you. And, of course, it says what you propose is good. So Moses knew he had to get busy at mentoring other people to help mentor other people. Right? Okay? If he didn't do that, then they'd be in trouble. And I want to suggest to you when we fail at doing that, we get into trouble very fast. I'm going to take you through the rest of this real quick. Joshua, Joe, if you'll put Joshua chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. I want you to look at this. It's from Joshua. You remember who Joshua was? He was the crazy guy who got his army to march around 7 times Jericho. That's a whole nother sermon in itself, but that's, you know, God doesn't do things the way we would do them. And that's a good thing. But look at verse 5. It says, "No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life." This is God talking to Joshua. "As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you." If there's anything our young people need to know, it is that promise. That God will never leave them or forsake them. Because that's going to be their anchor. That's the promise of God. "Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them." Okay, Joe? Oh, that's it? Okay. And at the end of Joshua's life, he issued a challenge to Israel. And he said this, "I know you're all prone to wander." Sounds like a song, right? I know you're all prone to wander. But every day we get up, we have to make a choice. And that choice is simply this. Who will you serve today? And Joshua says this, "For me at my house, we will serve the Lord." And in those farewell chapters, those last chapters of Joshua, he urges the teaching of a new generation so they can carry on. Not only carry on, but do greater things with boldness and courage. Then we jump ahead to the Gospels. Jesus, the greatest mentor that ever lived. Jesus, who invested 3 years of his life, 3.5 years of his life into people, ordinary people like you and me. Crude fisherman, a tax collector that was an extortionist, and dishonest, betrayed his own people, by the way. He even invested his time into somebody who would betray him. Dwell on that a little bit. And how Jesus trained was not necessarily in a classroom, although he did teach them. That's what Sermon on the Mount was. That was, in those times where Jesus had the opportunity to preach. But most of the teaching came as they walked through daily life together. And Jesus used life to teach the great principles of Scripture to other people. I want you to notice something too. As he was teaching the men, he was also teaching the women. And the women tended to get it first, because it was the men who abandoned him when he got arrested. Do you remember that? And the women stuck with him. But he was always teaching, always investing. And then when they were ready, he would send them out to do kingdom work. And he'd say, "Come back after so many days and let's talk about it. Let's talk about what happened, what you did, the good things, the bad things." So Jesus was totally sold into mentoring people who wanted to be used for the kingdom of God. And then when he left this earth, he said to his disciples, "This model that I set is not only for me and to you, but it's for you to pass on. It's for you to pass on to the church." And so that's why he says in Matthew 28, if you could bring that up, Joe, said, "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee to go to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted." Isn't that great? I want to stop there for a moment. because I'm watching time. I'll get you out of here, you know, as quick as I can. But I want to stop there for a moment. You realize it's okay to doubt? If I said that 30 years ago in the church, they'd throw me out. It is okay to doubt. Our young people have a lot of doubts, and that's okay. But I would rather them voice their doubts here so we can mentor them and we can bring them along through those doubts. Doubting is a good thing because that's how you start to own your own convictions. And so some of them doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, here's the commission. Go and make disciples of all nations. Go out there and tell the story of Jesus and mentor. Mentor people. And then baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And teaching them, there's that mentoring, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the end of the age. And then there was Paul. Paul knew what it was like to mentor. He mentored a young pastor by the name of Timothy. He mentored an escaped slave. He mentored men and women. He mentored a woman by the name of Lydia. And I can go on and on how this man just kept pouring his life at the threat of his own life into others to teach them and to bring them along into faith. And so, let me give you quickly the qualities of a good mentor. Now, you may be here, sitting here and saying, well, I'm not called to mentor anybody. Yeah, you are. You are. If you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is a call for all of us to have a positive influence over someone who needs to be taught. Now, one of the things that I did not put in there that I want to say at the outset is that a good mentor is one who is himself or herself being mentored. We never arrive. There's always something to learn, something new, even for mentors. So a mentor has to be a good learner, a lifelong learner, in the things with Christ. One, it's got to be one who's progressing in his or her walk with Christ. That's one of the marks of a good mentor. Someone, and I'm not talking about holier than thou. We'll get into that in point two. But somebody who's showing the love of Christ, who's showing through the power of the Holy Spirit, the life of Christ with him, within himself or herself. Secondly, one who is transparent and authentic. One thing I know about our young people, they'll spot a fake anywhere. They will spot a fake anywhere. And once they spot a fake, they will not listen. Am I right? All right? It's got to be one who's appropriately transparent and authentic. I was sharing a little bit of my testimony with our young people, our high schoolers and college people in the morning. And I said, does it disturb any of you? Before I knew Christ, I did some very stupid things. And they were okay with it. And I told them 30 years ago when I said that in a church, that bothered people. Because somehow pastors are supposed to be born without sin. We have all of these stereotypes, and I know it bothered people because when I was candidating for churches, very honestly, when I was in seminary years ago, and I would give my testimony, some churches outright rejected me. And they said, we don't want a guy with your background. And I said, do you understand grace? You understand that Paul was an accomplice in murder. You understand Peter was a crude fisherman. You understand Levi was a thief. And yet Jesus reached out to them, just like he reached out to me. And I said to them, if there's anything that I come in with is a passion, that if he can save me, he can save anybody. A good mentor is a good listener. If you mentor somebody, Shut up. And just listen. You need to know who they are. You need to know how they think. Their thinking system, if they're younger, is going to be different from yours, and that's not bad. That's a good thing. Because the more complex this world gets, the more thinking systems evolve. And you need to know that. You need to hear that. You need to be a good listener. You need to know their background. Because we are all products of our background, whether we like it or not. And that doesn't mean we go on blaming what happened in the past. That means that background shaped us to some extent, but God is able to reshape it through Christ. We need to be a good listener. So often we're ready with the answers and we never hear the questions. Has that ever happened? We're ready with that answer, man. Doesn't matter. Well, I don't care what you say now. I got the question. I got the answer. I'm going to tell you what to do. No, we need to be good listeners. And we need to be people who are available. Just as Jesus and Paul set the model, along with Elijah and Elisha, as they walk together, we need to be people who are available to walk with people as we mentor and as we are mentored. Those are briefly some good qualities of a mentor that we're called to have. We'll take one more break before we go into the final section, so give me about 10 more minutes. So, Joanne, next slides. Thanks. Just real quick, let me kind of sum this up. Learn about your mentee. The mentee is the one you mentor. The background, likes and dislikes. You're going to find a variety, all right? Just because somebody likes something that we dislike or dislikes something that we like doesn't make them bad, all right? It's just different, all right? Know how he or she learns best. You know, how many of you learn best in a classroom? Almost nobody. How many of you learn best informally? In other words, just kind of, all right? I mean, there's a lot of ways people learn, right? I had a professor, Dr. Spruance, some of you have met him. When he went for his doctorate, he was a bad written test taker. If he had to take a written test, he would fail. He had some type of learning disability in that end. So the professors eventually caught on, so they gave him all his tests orally, and he aced them. That's how he learned. We have to learn how people learn. And you have to hear their dreams. Remember the beginning video? Man, don't kill the dreams. Don't be a dream killer. But hear their dreams. Because God can do great things in and through somebody who's willing. Go ahead, Joe. Our young people want to be part of a larger story. They want to be and are willing to commit to something larger than themselves. Now, I hear all the time how the attitude of entitlement is in the young people, and it's there. But I want to suggest it's also with us. We just mask it a little better. However, what I have found and what researchers have found is that when our young people know they can be part of a story bigger than themselves, they'll commit to it. Let me give you an old illustration. Something that I'm not real fond of, but you remember the old soap operas? You know why they were so popular? Because somehow people wanted to be part of something bigger than them. So they kind of were voyeurs on other people's stories, and that gave them that sense. Well, we're talking about something real here, about being part of the kingdom of God, to do big things for the kingdom of God. We have to help our young people set realistic and mutually agreed upon goals. Here's the thing, without setting goals, if you don't set a goal, you'll hit the target every time. But that the goals have to be mutual, something they're willing to invest in, something that's attainable, something that's short term. I would suggest starting with 3-month goals and then go from there. and then reevaluate the process every 6 months. Sit down and say what's working, what's not working, and just change it. There's nothing written in stone here. It's not a program. It's a relationship. Go ahead, Joe. The last slide. I want you to remember Paul's admonition. This I'd like everybody to look at 2 Timothy, verse 2, verses 1 to 3. I think, did I put that in, Joe? I didn't. Okay. If you have your Bibles, if you want to turn there, because I really want to close with this. So I knew there would be something I forgot. You got it? This is Paul's admonition to a young pastor, pastor he mentored. Says, you then, my son, be strong in what? The grace of God that is in Christ Jesus. And these things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses to do what? To who? Reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. Join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ. Oh, we don't like that. We don't want to suffer. We don't want to be taken out of our comfort zones. We don't like change. Well, we better get used to it. We better be willing to sacrifice because we're only one generation away. I don't know how much more passionate I can be about this. This is only the tip of the iceberg. I can share a lot more with you on this, and I hope to in days to come and in messages throughout Genesis. I'll weave some of this in as you see this going on. It is a fair statement to say over the last 50 years. Let me ask this. Some of you have been Christ followers for longer than 30 years. Yes? Okay. Are you willing to be honest to recognize the fact that we have lost too many generations in those years? We have shut them out because they were different. I remember not too long ago, I would say maybe 15 years ago, when some of our ladies went down to a retreat at Harvey Cedars. Some of the older ladies came back and they were kind of disturbed by what they saw. So they said, the pastor, we want to talk to you. That's trouble right at the beginning. You know, pastor, we want to talk to you. So I said, sure, what's on your mind? He said, you're not going to believe what we saw down there. So what did you say? Well, there were young girls there with tattoos. I said, praise God. Well, I don't like it. Well, you don't have to like it. I'm sure Jesus loved it. That these girls with tattoos were coming to him. There were even some with purple hair. I didn't say this, but I thought about it. Some of the teachers I had in grade school had purple hair. We forget that. And I said, well, that's good. Because some of the younger people I know, some of the guys have no hair. I mean, let's get real. What's the important thing? It's not the way people look. But it's the fact that they're coming to Christ. And they need to be mentored. They need to be loved. They need to be told they are important. And we need to invest in their lives. If we're not willing to do that, we will not be here long. Blessed are those who dwell in his house. As I close this out, and we close this out, and you need to stick around just for a short meeting.